All right, well, she's getting it now because it's on.
Oh, we'll have you come back here. But,
we can do this all if you want, but since we're running behind, if you want.
Yeah, we'll just go ahead. We'll sing extra on Sunday. Y'all be good.
All right,
praise the Lord. I can't decide. These are my old glasses, guys, so I can't decide whether I'm going to keep them on or off because I don't know if they're helping or hurting. And so let's open our Bibles up tonight to Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to be, Exodus 14. And it is good to be back here. It's good to be back in the Lord's house. Good to have you guys back, too, from the States. That's a blessing, especially that you brought that gift. I'm loving that thing, man. I may just take it places with me and just hang it up wherever I am. How about that? Amen. That is so cool. I love it. All right, so guys, anyway, we're going to get started tonight, but we're about 2 weeks away from the new year, and you know, we're going to see 2019 steadily begin to wind down, and the theme for 2020 is already set. The Lord had given me that theme probably 8 months ago, and banners have already been made. They're already in. We're just waiting for the turn of the new year, and when the busyness of December 2019 is over, what's going to happen, guys, is we're going to rush up to the end of the year. And before you know it, it's going to be time to refuel, it's going to be time to recharge, it's going to be time to get back at it again in a new season. That's just the life in the ministry. That's just the life in being a Christian, serving the Lord. So with that said, if we're already planning here in a couple of weeks to refuel, to recharge, and to recoil, and to get back in it and get back into the game, what we can't do is we can't wait till 2020 arrives you know, to decide to move into the right direction. You can't wait till the night before to decide to do that which is right. So I want to speak to you tonight on this idea, on this thought, on forward, on going forward, literally, is what I want you to think about this evening. Being forward in your life, being forward in your Christianity. I think one of the most detrimental things of a Christian, or I use that title Christian loosely. I'm a firm believer that a person can be saved and yet not be a Christian. I believe according to Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians. They weren't called Christians because they were disciples. They were called Christians because of the lifestyle they held to. Christianity, the word Christian is only in the Bible. Only in the Bible two times. Two times the word Christian, three times. And then one time, Christians as in plural. It's only there three times, guys. So, I mean, but people use it all the time. They use the word Christian. They use the word religious. They use it all the time. And guys, they're not synonymous one with another by any imagination. Right. Just because a person's saved and born again doesn't make them a Christian. It's according to the life that they live. And so I just want to encourage us tonight to keep moving, to ever be about the work of the ministry, the work of the Lord. And in all fairness, guys, over the years I've seen I've seen many men come and go. I've seen many called and few move on. I've seen those answer the call, and I've seen them sink their heels into the ground and not be moved and keep moving forward and faithful in the ministry and not chasing a new ministry, a new church, a new location, and a new title, a new job. I've seen it in the business world. I've seen it in the ministry where men have said, you know what, I'm not gonna move over here to this office or this clinic or this profession, for a dollar or a pound, an hour raise. I'm gonna stay where I am. And I've watched them grow successfully and do these things. And so it's the simple thought about just going forward. Look at Exodus 14 with me. It's where we'll be tonight. Exodus chapter 14, and those present this evening, I'm pretty confident this is a very familiar story, a familiar event, the Word of God. It's recorded in our in the history of the Bible. The Bible says in verse 5, Exodus 14 and verse 5, says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them and all the horses and chariots of the Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihath-Hiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt. He says, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Father, we pray a special blessing tonight upon your word and ask of you, Lord, to please touch and tender our hearts. Encourage us this evening, Lord, to continue moving forward as the new year approaches here just in a matter of weeks. Father, I pray that our hearts be prepared. And it may be, dear Lord, by the end of this night or by the end of this message or maybe the end of this week before 2020 should ever arrive, that you would return in the air. And if that so be, dear God, then praise the holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We welcome that. We desire it. We want it to happen. But Father, if the coming of the Lord should tarry, if it should tarry tonight, I pray that as the new year rolls over, Lord, we'd be willing, ready, and able to go forward into the ministry continually, steadfastly, dear Lord, serving you with truth and spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father. Please give us the fortification tonight in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. What we have tonight here in the scriptures that we've read, we have an example here where Israel's first moments of liberty, and its test. Guys, anytime there's liberty, anytime there's freedom given to mankind or given to a country, given to a nation, it's going to come with a test and a trial. And we find the very same thing here with Israel in Exodus chapter 14. But the Christian life, guys, is not so much different. We're set free from the bondage of sin. We're set free from the bondage of sin's consequence. And yet when we should be moving forward, we find ourselves oftentimes, if we're not careful, drifting to the left or drifting to the right, and even worse, maybe moving in the opposite direction. A Christian in our life should take on the very same motto that the French Foreign Legion had, and you may have heard this before. But that motto goes like this. It says, if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. That should be the mindset of every Christian, of every believer in this world today, that we should be willing and ready and able to move forward. If I fall down, someone lift me up. Hey guys, listen, if I stumble, pick me up. If I begin to slow down, push me forward. But man, if I begin to retreat, just put me out of my misery. I mean, onward we must go in our service and our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sam Walton coined the phrase, the famous man that started Walmart. He was the founder of Walmart there in Arkansas. And he formed he coined this phrase saying, onward and upward, onward and upward. He would always tell his employees that. Whichever way you're going, onward and upward was his mindset. And guys, that's where we ought to be in our life. And as we begin to compare this week maybe to a year ago, and maybe we look back 2 years ago, we look back at another turn of a new year, we ought to evaluate our life and ask ourselves, are we moving forward? I'm not asking you to look at yourself and say, have I moved forward 10 feet, a mile, 10 miles, 20 miles? It doesn't matter how far you're going, as long as you're moving in that right direction. And so we can compare ourselves with Israel today, and maybe we can take some, what I would say, more preventative measures and maintenance in our life as Christians, as children of God tonight, so that we don't fall back as the children of Israel did in their heart and their mind on this very first day of freedom that they received. Notice with me point number one, I want you to see in verse 10, point number one, we find that Israel were frightened. They were frightened. Look in the very first part of verse 1. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. This is what happens with many of us today. We get involved in the work of God. We turn our lives from the old to the new. And yet when the first sign of adversity comes into our life, and the first time the adversary appears in our days, we get so frightened that the world is just coming to an end. We act like Chicken Little. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Chicken Little, that the sky is falling. He was panicking. But it happens so often in the Christian life we see today. I don't believe we should be so easily moved as Christians today, but we have a tendency to go 0 to 100 in just one fell swoop in our life. It's as if the enemy has taken us off guard, as if we've been attacked by the enemy, and we were unaware that he was approaching. I preached on this, I know, I guess it was Sunday, I believe, or the Sunday beforehand. But Peter said, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Pastor Ellis used to hammer this point into our lives. He used to hammer this into us, not only as preacher boys, man, but he hammered this into our church, that we need to be, number one, sober. To be sober means to be vigilant, guys. We need to be vigilant in our life. It means to be in your right mind. Sorry. Sober-minded means to be in your right mind, to understand what's going on, to have your faculties. Now, having said that, you shouldn't be putting anything into your body that keeps you from being in your right mind. Amen to that, right? But Peter also says not only sober, we need to be vigilant. And vigilant simply means, man, we're to be aware and awake of our surroundings. Aware and awake of our surroundings. You know, we'll go out. We go out to eat every now and then. I'll go out with the boys sometimes, and we'll go get some Persian food or whatever it is. And we're walking down the pavement. Man, I'm never walking down the pavement with both hands in my pockets and my head down. I'm always looking around. My head's on a swivel. And you may say, well, why? Maybe it's something from the past. Maybe it is what it is. But guys, I'm always looking at who's around me and what their intentions are. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm always thinking their intentions are wrong. You know, that's just the way it is. I'm thinking about that. I'm looking for the spotters who's going to pull their phone out and say, hey, there's two blokes walking over here. I'm thinking of those things. That's being aware and alert of your surroundings. And that's what's going to keep you from being a prey in this life rather than and operating as a predator. Those that are frightened, guys, are those that are caught off guard with their mind and their heart elsewhere. And that's the problem with Christians today, with our society, our world today, is that people of God should expect the enemy to arise. We should. But we don't. We go through this life with rose-colored glasses. Guys, it doesn't mean that you go through the life negative. It doesn't mean you go through this life petrified. It actually is quite the opposite, and I'll get to that here in just a little bit. But beloved, the church of God should expect the devil to attack. The adversary wants and will do his job. We should do ours. In fact, we should do ours with a sober mind. We should do ours being vigilant to be aware of all that is occurring around us and that which is around there. And I'm glad that the devil is against the church. I remember one time, again, I mentioned Pastor Ellis. He had one of our church members dress up in a red outfit, a red devil costume like you'd wear on Halloween. I'm talking horns on the head, mask, everything, and had a sign and picketed outside on the highway saying, don't come to this church, I hate this place, up and forth and back in front of the church. It was the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. People thought, what in the world? But I'm glad the devil hates the church. I'm glad he hates what we are, because we're the children of God today. It should be like that.
Right.
Beloved, when the enemy arises, it just means that you're doing something right for God. When the devil gets the best of some of the people of God and they turn against the church, they fall and pray to the adversary. I mentioned this. I know I put a message out here a few weeks back on the idea of getting cut off at the roundabout, going home and kicking the cat. You know, the cat didn't do anything at all, but people do that all the time. You know, they get hurt, or they see a bad news report about this preacher, that preacher, the Pope, or whomever. They did this and that, and priest, and the pedophilia, and all these things going on. And what do? They do a blanket accusation against the church. But in reality, they're doing a blanket accusation against God. They're accusing God. They're taking it out on Him. And that's the adversary himself being successful in this life. Beloved, when you get saved, when you're born again, when the devil comes after you, guys, listen, the devil hates you just as much as being saved as he did when you were lost. The devil hates all creatures of God. He doesn't like any of them. But when you get saved and you get born again, it's like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's as if the devil's child is being kidnapped and taken away. And so his ferocity is going to be greater and greater and greater against those people there. So we find the same thing with the Israelites. Let's find the same things with the Jews that are coming out of Israel. Guys, they're moving along and they're walking. They're just following the person that's in front of them. As a matter of fact, some people estimate that by the time the very first person walked through the gates of Egypt, and then by the end of the time that the last person walked through, that it was a 24-hour span. That was how many people had left Egypt with all of their oxen and all their items. 24 hours later, so somewhere along the line, Pharaoh got his got his trousers in a wad, I guess you'd say. And what did he do? He says, man, why did we let them go? Where's my drink? Where's my meal? Nobody's waiting on me now. I got to do it myself. Let's go after them. And he was so smart, he got all the men of Israel and got every single chariot that he owned. And he says, we're going after them all. 600 some odd of these things. And they're going and they're pursuing after them. But you know what Israelites are doing? They're just walking around. They're not paying attention. They got their head down, or they're just looking at the guy in front of them. They're clueless to what's going on in their life. And then all of a sudden, they turn around and they see this massive army pursuing after them. And what happens? They get frightened, my friend. They get frightened. The adversary is beginning to march toward them, and they were overtaken by fear of the enemy. So what did it result into? Let me ask you a question. How many people in here, you don't need to raise your hand, don't say anything, but how many people in here, when something happens and you get afraid or you get frightened or you get upset, how many people begin to blame others? See, the second thing that you find here in Israel, you see false accusations. From being frightened, now you find false accusations. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt." All right, guys, you know, you guys have been in church long enough. It's always the preacher's fault. Amen. You know, family goes wrong, they go wonky, they go crazy. It's the preacher's fault. I understand that. But more so, when people begin to say blame the man of God or blame the people of God, really and truly, who are they blaming? They're blaming God Himself. And often the very God that they say they do not believe in is the one that they begin throwing these false accusations toward. So here we have a group of people who have been in bondage for 430 years, and finally the prophesied deliverer was led to lead them out of bondage, and their fear turns them to falsely accuse the one that God had sent to help them. Not one of these people had a better idea of freedom. Not one of these people had a better idea of how to obtain liberty or how to deliver themselves, how to deliver the nation. Not one of them had a better idea. Rather than just trusting the man of God, they turn on the man of God. Solomon said this in Proverbs 19:3. He said, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Fretteth against the Lord. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:39, he says, "Wherefore doth the living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins?" You see, guys, how many people have you seen in our world? Think about this just for a second, if you will. We're talking about the first thing that people, they get frightened. Now, when they get frightened, they begin to falsely accuse. And we can put this real personal and easy. If you almost rear-end someone in the car, and you slam your brakes on, and that heart pounds real quick, what's the first thing you do? That dumb car in front of me. You blame them. When maybe they did stop short, but we also know that the rule is you need to be long enough behind them that you see what I'm saying. In reality, we all do it. It's our natural gut reaction, but the reality is it's our own fault. But think about the people in our world today. Think about the people that we deal with. How many people have you seen protest in the Tooth Fairy? You ever see that before? I've never seen any protest on the Tooth Fairy, I don't think. How many arguments, uproars have you ever heard against the Easter Bunny? I haven't really been involved in any of those lately. Better yet, how many attacks do you ever hear against Father Christmas? I don't hear those either, do you? Virtually zero attacks. I know there's probably a kooky person somewhere that does it, but, you know. Why? Why aren't people protesting Santa Claus and protesting the Tooth Fairy and protesting the Easter? Why aren't they doing that? Why aren't they in an uproar and a tizzy? How come there's not Instagram accounts against and mocking out these three entities that people in the world so-called believe in? It's because people know that they do not exist. And yet an overwhelming population are so easily offended in our world today by one name, the name of Jesus. The cross is an offense unto them. They attack. You have attacks. You have arguments. You have accusations against the very God who came to save them. And yet they claim they don't believe in Him. Now surely they don't believe in the Tooth Fairy. But yet they believe in God. Why do you suppose this happens? Beloved, deep down inside every person that is in this world today, every soul, every individual, deep down, they know the Tooth Fairy, they know the Easter Bunny, they know Santa Claus. They know they don't exist. They know that. I would be willing to say that even in most children's lives, they really well know that, well, that's just mom and dad doing these things. But in the same token, guys, deep down, they know God exists. They know God exists because God put it there. Every man, meaning every mankind, every person that's been conceived into this world who has a soul today, and the guys, listen, if you're born, you got a soul. Right. God placed a measure of faith inside of you. They know it's there. Romans 1 tells us because of creation, they're without excuse. That measure of faith is placed into a man or a woman, or placed into a child at conception for one purpose, that it may be exercised upon the gift that was given on the cross of Calvary. See, my friend, the truth convicts the world into fear, and such fear, such fright brings about false accusations. It was like that from the very beginning. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me, I did eat. Oh, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I ate. The serpent's over there left holding the bag. You see, they assume in the world today that if they tear down the image of who God is and what God is, somehow, some way, they'll be excused of the consequences they owe. It's not going to happen, my friend. The Bible tells us that man, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hands down. So I want you to notice how the false accusation, notice how they developed. They were frightened by the enemy due to their lack of soberness and lack of vigilance. And look at the latter part of verse 10. And it says, "And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." You notice that? They cried out unto the Lord. That's a good thing, right? You say, well, that's a good thing, but this is problem number two. They never waited on the Lord's answer. I mean, I almost picture this here in verse 10, that they cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away into the..." They looked at the God and they cried, "Lord, save us!" And then they said, "Man, this is your fault." They didn't wait on the Lord. They never waited on the Lord's answer. They just went after the Lord's man. They wanted to cry out to God, and immediately, immediately they just went into this frenzy. All because they are frightened. False accusations. Sometimes, guys, you got to wait.
Right.
You just got to wait. Instead of attacking either the leader or the entity or the idea, attacking the church, attacking the preacher, attacking the Bible, attacking God, you just got to wait for the answer. Amen. Friend, they were angry with God, and they lashed out against God's, I'm going to say God's people. I know it's Moses. I know it's God's representative. But, it doesn't stop with the pulpit anymore. People today, they lash out at anything that is representative of God Himself. A Bible, the Bible verse, hey, the King James Bible, amen, which is the only English Bible on the planet. Let me go ahead and make that crystal clear, in case there is any doubt, amen? Amen? I mean, that's just true right there. Friend, they were angry at God. And I just wonder, man, I just wonder sometimes, you know, how often do we do that? I mean, when do we not wait on the Lord long enough, and yet we begin to attack the symbol of what the Lord is? Again, His church, the Bible, the preachers, a prayer, tithe, and missions. I know a guy. We had a guy here one time that he was upset about something. He held his tithe out for 2.5 months. We're in a meeting one time, and he told me that's exactly what he did. And I said, man, that's just vile, man. That's wicked. That's a true nature. It's all false accusations. False accusations, guys, are seen as a crime against God.
Right.
You can write this verse down, and I want you to always remember this. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. Proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift of the running and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies." That's the sixth. But the seventh is an abomination. "And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Guys, we always like to hold that one. You can't talk against the preacher, and you can't talk against the pastor. And I understand that. I understand 1 Timothy chapter 5. I get that. But guys, can I go ahead and tell you this? This right here, this sowing discord amongst the brethren, it should not be just held to the church. Yes, we as Bible believers should be held to a higher standard. But my friend, it should be held that we should hold the same accountability that we hold ourselves in the church as we do out there in the world today.
Right.
Amen. We shouldn't be out there sowing discord against lost people either.
Amen.
I don't care if you disagree with them or not. All right? False accusations. False accusations are a result of fearfulness, of being frightened. It's insecurity, man. It's weak. But that's what happened to them this day. So the big mistake they made, they start lashing out against God and what represents the Lord. And And they cried out to the Lord. So it looks like they did something, but you know what? They didn't wait. We got to wait, guys. It's sure evidence that when one is frightened and the false accusations begin, what you find, the very next step, point number three, is their faith has begun to fail. Look in verse 12. Look in verse 12. Watch what they say. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Guys, but can I think about this for just a second? Now, I know when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and when he with a shout, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, when we're looking for that glorious appearing of the Lord in the air, the blessed hope, as Paul says in Titus, we're looking for that, right? And I know when he comes back, we don't have a choice in the matter. It doesn't matter if we have roast on the oven. It doesn't matter if we got a meeting booked that day. Listen, you know, whatever is not going, is this body's going to be changed, this clothes, this blood, these gold teeth right here. Listen, they're staying right here, and we're gone. Amen? There ain't no argument. We can't say, hey, hang on a second, I got a pie. It's done, right?
Right.
Okay. Now, but let's just play act for a moment, all right? When we was little kids, we used to say, let's pretend. You remember that? Let's just pretend. Let's just pretend for a second that we had a chance to say something. Can you imagine with me, if the Lord comes back and says, come up hither, and we says, well, hang on a second. I got a few more things to do. Now, didn't I tell you, just I got some work, God, I got to get done. But that's what they're doing. For 430 years, Israel had lived in Goshen in Egypt there. They became these servants after Joseph had died and a new Pharaoh came up and they knew not Joseph and all this and that. And they became slaves unto the Egyptians. And yet they had heard about this deliverer that was going to set them free. Generation after generation after generation after generation, they've heard this story. And guys, they had to listen to it. And they had to believe that it was eventually going to happen. And yet now, because they were frightened, because they falsely accused, their faith began to fail. The faith of the deliverer that was talked about to them since they were a child. Because of fear, they began to fail in their heart, and they desired to be back in bondage. How many times, guys, when we are to be moving forward in our Christian life, have we allowed fear to affect our heart? Israel cried out to the Lord, yet they began to falsely accuse Moses. Therefore, their heart failed. David said in Psalm 40, verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. It all started with fear, guys. The children of God becoming afraid of an enemy that caught them unprepared and unaware. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It never had to be this way. They never had to go into these problems. If they would have just stopped when they cried out to the Lord, if they would have just stopped and waited for the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. God ain't going to... Listen, guys, if you're afraid of what God has called you to do, commanded you to do, and told you to do, if that fear starts setting in there, that ain't coming from God.
Right.
That's coming from the other source. Amen. And you got to be sober enough and vigilant enough to tell the difference between the two. Else that faith will begin to fail. I can tell you right now, I can go back. I'm trying not to drag this thing out longer than it needs to be tonight. But I tell you what, I can go all the way back to December 2012. I was right on the tail end. Everything. I was getting ready to start deputation. I'd already had resigned my pastorate. We were over here preaching a missions conference and church planning seminar. I was doing some preaching up in northern England and northern mid and southern England. And I was over here in Wales. I was 8 miles from where we are right now, 10 miles maybe. Denise is at a ladies' retreat. I was staying in a lady's house who had passed away in a car accident, and she had given her house over to the church. And she had a King James Bible set on her nightstand. And I was laying. I couldn't sleep. I was restless. And I'll tell you what started setting in, Wendy. I think fear started setting in. Because I knew 3 weeks from that moment, I was loading up a 24-foot trailer 3 times, moving to North Carolina, and I was hitting the road second week into January. And my goal was to be done as quick as possible, obviously. But I knew that the paychecks were over with. I knew that, you know, we had to sell it, whatever we could. I knew that was coming to an end. I had a family of four children and a wife, right? And I'll tell you, fear started setting in. Man, I rolled off that bed. And I've told you guys this story before. I know, I'm sure I have. I rolled off that bed and I opened up to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. And I wept and I prayed over that chapter for an hour. Right up in potty praying. Face down, knees on the floor, looking at that Bible, reading and reading and reading. All because of I was fear was setting in. And I knew well enough that that fear wasn't coming from God, but it didn't change the fact that it was still coming in. All right? You know, it didn't change the fact that something had to be done.
Right.
And I just prayed over that Bible and wept over it. And I got peace in my heart. But it took an hour of it. Of reading that chapter over and over and over and over and over. When fear comes in, guys, our faith will fail if we allow it. Well, fine, but we just got to wait on God. You know what would have been great that night, Preston? What would have been wonderful that night? Actually, it was that morning. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning when this finally started. What would have been wonderful if I'd have rolled off, prayed, read that chapter, 5 minutes later, all done and dusted, get into bed and sleep well. But that didn't happen. I had a choice to make. I could allow that fear to continue setting in, that being frightened and being unaware. And then start saying, well, Lord, my goodness, you told me to do this. What's going on? You know, God, I tell you, you know, man, these bunch of Christians, all these, you know, these people out here, these missionaries, these pastors, man, that's what I could have started doing. When fear sets in, your faith's going to fail. What does the Lord tell us? We've got to wait on Him. Point number four. Bailey said she knows my messages by now, saying they're always 3 points. So I got news worth five tonight. So, what does he tell us? Look at verse 13. Guys, it's time for us to fear not. Verse 13 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, watch this, ye shall see them again no more forever. Beloved guys, when you're frightened because you're caught off guard, and fear begins to set in, don't start falsely accusing. Guys, simply fear not tonight. Just stand still. That's the way we need to live our lives, is to fear not. Guys, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, He says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The children of Israel were given an order that day. They were given a commandment to fear you not. They were given a commandment to go out the gates of Egypt. They were to move forward. Now they were given a commandment, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus Christ said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Israel this day was going to see the salvation of the Lord, but they had to wait on Him so their faith would be fueled. Look there in verse 14 with me. He says, and the Lord, verse 14, and the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Beloved, our salvation tonight is in the Lord. It is not a work that can be performed. It's not a creed that can be followed. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord only. So if salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord only, we need to understand and trust tonight that He will fight for us. Guys, we are not able to fight. We're not able to fight in the spiritual nature that God can, but He will fight for us. We're not to fear what can be done unto us, but we are to have faith tonight in the salvation of the Lord. And we're to do that this evening. And point number five, last one. We are to do it by moving forward. Moving forward. Look in verse 15. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, he says. Look in verse 21. Verse 21 says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Beloved, they had to move forward. They had to trust the Lord that God was going to fight for them, that He was going to protect them. But when they began to move, they had to trust God with it. And tonight, guys, you're going to see battles, you're going to see struggles, you're going to see overseas fight. The adversary is going to come into our life. He's going to attack. We're not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. Israel was to move through the midst of that sea. And by the way, they moved through the midst of that sea on dry ground, the Bible tells me. God didn't even have them walk through mud. How about that? Amen. You see, we've got to move forward with our feet. Psalm 119 verse 59 tells us, I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Our ways, guys, are not the ways of the Lord. And we need to understand that if we're going to move forward in this life through the faith that God has given us, we got to do it by moving forward through faith in Him who will fight for us in these days. We need to move forward not only with our faith, our feet, but with our face. Psalm 141:8 says, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Just like Peter. Peter's a great example. Peter says, hey, if you be the Lord, bid me to come. He says, come on. He got up on the water. What did Peter do? Peter walked on the water. Peter walked on the water, but the moment he took his eyes off God and began to look at the storms around him, what happened? He sunk like a rock. What did the Lord say when he reached down? He says, oh, ye of little faith. Amen. Our face needs to be facing the Lord. We must move forward, guys, lastly, with our heart fixed upon God. Psalm 112 verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil things. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Remember, the entire ordeal here with Israel, it started when fear came upon the people. It was directly associated with their lack of faith in the Lord and the very faith that they should have had that the Lord was going to deliver them, the very faith that the Lord said that he was going to do what he was going to do. But are we so different? Our eternal salvation today, guys, is based upon faith in the precious Word. There's one work that saves us, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a work that we do can save us. Jesus Christ was and is perfect. In Him there is no fault, there is no sin, there is no transgression. And because of that this evening, we put our faith, our unfeigned faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But why does it have to stop there? The Lord, the Bible's promised that He's not going to give us a spirit of fear. Yeah?
Right.
David said, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the people of God beg for bread. Why do we get fearful? Why do we get frightened? It's not because the Lord has changed. It's because we've taken our eyes off of Him. Our heart isn't fixed on Him. It's fixed in our talents and our abilities and our methodology of trying to talk somebody into confessing Jesus Christ. That's not how it works, beloved. Moses says, fear you not. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, you may not be getting the answer that you want in your life right now. I know there's many prayer requests that I have that I'm not seeing answered. You know what? It's not up to me to answer them. It's up to me to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray and do the work He's called me to do. Leave the rest to Him. Sometimes you just got to wait. Between an airplane and every other form of locomotion, there's one great contrast, one great difference. A horse and a wagon, an automobile, a bicycle, and even a locomotive. A speedboat, and even a great battleship. All of them can stand still without danger. They can reverse their engines. They can reverse their power. And they go backwards. But there is no reverse on an airplane engine. It cannot back up. It dare not stand still. If it loses momentum and forward drives, it crashes. The only safety for an airplane is forward and upward motion. The only safe direction that we as believers tonight can make in our life is forward and upward. As children of God tonight, when we begin to move backward, we begin to stand still, we begin to move left or right, that's the moment we get into danger. That's when uncertainty settles in and we're frightened. That's when, if we're not careful, we begin to falsely accuse and fear settles into our life. But we're encouraged to fear not, lest our faith fail, so that we can safely this evening keep moving forward. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, we thank You. Opportunity to be together this evening. We thank You for the Word that You've given us. We pray now for Your continued direction and guidance in our life. And I ask of You, Lord, whatever questions we may have in our life, whatever doubts or fears that may be there, help us just keep moving. We want to be faithful to you. We want to allow you to fight our battles, Lord. Lord, help us to keep moving forward in the ministry that you've given us, each and every one of us. Father, the ministry is not just left unto the preachers, to the missionaries, to the evangelists. It's left to everyone that's a child of God. And I pray to whom you put into our lives that we would be a witness of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that whomever you put into our lives, Lord, that we will be willing to put them first, Father, so that they may cry out unto thee, so that they may have a life-altering change, so that the difference may be made in their days, giving grace and eternal life unto their souls. Father, we love you. We thank you now for all you've done and who you are. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. And amen. I hope and pray again. God was good to you.